We're going to be continuing in 1 Peter this evening. Eventually we'll get to 1 Peter chapter 1, the end of the chapter, and then move into 1 Peter chapter 2. But I want to read some passages of Scripture that the Psalm, we sang part of Psalm 119. If your Bible has the alphabetic arrangement, the Hebrew alphabetic arrangement of the psalm, we sang Lamed. Yes, Lamed. Verses 89 to 105. I'm going to reread them and then read on into the next section, verses 97 to 104. And what I want you to notice is the attitude of the psalmist toward the word of the Lord. So before we read, I want to make some remarks about the use of the word law in Psalm 119 and in many other places in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, Psalm 19, and so on. The Hebrew word is Torah. Maybe you know that, Torah. And the Hebrew word Torah really means instruction. But when it's God's word, it's God's instruction, which is to say it's God's word coming to us with God's authority. And so it's a suitable word for expressing commands, but not just commands. The whole Word of God is His Torah. The whole Old Testament is Torah, God speaking and teaching with authority and commanding our faith. And it's God's covenant word. He is our covenant Lord. We are His covenant people. And so, we're not Jews. We're Gentiles, and we don't speak Hebrew. We speak English here, most of us. It's probably as we read Psalm 119, at points, commandment is a good translation of Torah, but at most points, word of God. Covenant word of God is what we should be thinking of. And notice the attitude of the psalmist toward the law, the word of the Lord. Okay, enough talk. Let's read the word. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth and it stands fast. By your appointment they stand this day, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will not forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me. But I consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. For your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now, as we read that, did you think at any point, wow, I wish I felt that way, or I wish I could say that about myself? I fall short. I'm sure you fall short. But there is somebody who did not fall short and who could say, I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Him, our falling short may be forgiven. And through Him, we may make progress in becoming more like him, in love for the truth of his Father in heaven, the truth of God. So let's also read John 6, just a brief passage, verses 47 to 51. And the question here I want to ask you before we read is, according to our Lord, what is the food we need to eat to live forever? And how do we eat it? How do we eat it? So Jesus is speaking to a crowd of people who have been increasingly hostile to what he is saying to them. He has declared to them already that he is the bread of life. So now he repeats that in verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And James 1, 17 through 22, we read this last week with 1 Peter, and again because of the close parallels. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So finally to 1 Peter, and we'll reread from verse 22, what we read last week, and continue into verse 5. Of chapter 2. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And this is the good news. This word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn babes, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Amen. So, this is not a big enough platform. I printed out the passages. My Bible's over here, but I'm really using the Bible. I want to make a transition as a first point from last week to this week. As we looked last week, briefly, but not at length, at the character of the Word of God. And the importance of that last week was what Peter says, that it's the word of God that God uses to save us sinners, to bring us to new birth, to new life, life of faith in Christ. He speaks of the word as being living and enduring, and we can say it is living and life-giving. Similar to what the writer to Hebrews says in Hebrews 4, verse 12, when he says, "The word of the Lord is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce to the heart and separate joints and marrow." And I need to turn back to Hebrews because I'm not good at quoting from memory. Hebrews 4, it's the end of Hebrews 4. "The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight." So we move sideways. We slide sideways from the word of the Lord to the Lord himself, which is all right because the word of the Lord is the Lord speaking to us. "There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him to whom we will render an account." So Hebrews pictures the word of the Lord as being like this sharp two-edged sword, and it says that it is living and active to do what? To convict us of our sin and prepare us by way of repentance to face the day of judgment. The emphasis there, the focus there, is on the word of the Lord to convict, living and active to convict of sin, which is a mercy from God. Peter speaks of the word as living and abiding, and he points to its life-giving power because God uses it to bring us to life in Christ, to new birth. Now, it's not that the ink on the page has some magical power, but because the ink on the page is arranged to convey to us the word of God, the truths of God, the Holy Spirit uses that truth. He inspired it and he uses it. So the power is not in the words on the page. The power is in the truth of those words as the Holy Spirit uses them to convict us of our sin and to bring us to life and to faith in Christ. And Peter contrasts this word of God that is used to bring about new birth in us with seeds. He says it's not, it's not seeds that are perishable. You know, you put seeds in the ground and plants grow, but seeds are perishable, plants are perishable. This is an abiding word, a living and abiding word. It cannot be destroyed. And he quotes from Isaiah chapter 40, a beautiful passage of scripture. And of course, Isaiah is preaching in the Old Testament setting, and the word of the Lord that he has in mind is certainly the five books of Moses and probably a number of other books, and the word that he is proclaiming, and the word that he knows will be proclaimed coming from the Lord. But Peter says that the gospel that has been proclaimed to us, it's that word. It's that word that lives and lasts forever. And history proves that to be true, doesn't it? How many times and in how many ways has the devil tried to stir up the enemies of God and the enemies of Christ to bring about the destruction of the Word of God? And all those rulers, all those anti-Christ forces have come and gone, and they know the truth now. But the word of the Lord is still with us and is still being used by God to bring sinners to new birth and life in Christ. So we owe, as Christians, we owe everything. In one sense, we owe everything to the Word of God. We owe everything to God, But God has made himself known to us in the Word. We owe everything to Christ and his saving work. But how do we know Christ and his saving work? But through the Word. And it's the Spirit who has inspired the authors of the Word, and it's the Spirit who uses the Word to bring us to Christ. So that's transition from last week. Now, then, if you have been born again by God's Word, through God's Word, Peter makes this clear to us, that was just the beginning. Just the beginning of a relationship, an enduring and living relationship, and dependence on, need for, the Word of God, the living Word of God. So in verse 2 of chapter 2, Peter says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that you may grow up into salvation. We have been saved, but we need to grow up unto salvation. This is similar to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, when he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He's not saying you haven't been saved yet. You have been saved, but that needs to bear fruit in your life. The lordship of Christ needs to be expressed further and further in your life, and so on. What it means to be saved needs to be worked out in your life. And we need, use Peter's language, we need to grow into our salvation that we have from God. Now, we got a baby here. And, little Joshua, hi. Were you once as small as your brother? Were you? Yeah. But you're not as small as your brother now. Why? Because you grew. And how did you grow? I can't hear you. So somebody fed you food, right? Somebody fed you food. Maybe your mom gave you milk. And when we give babies food, if they're healthy and normal, that food turns into cells in the body and they grow. We grow. It's God's design for our bodies, and it's God's analogy for us to understand our spiritual life in Christ. We come into the Christian life as spiritual babies, and we need to grow. And I won't embarrass it. Mothers know what Peter's talking about when he says, like newborn babes, long for the pure spiritual milk. There's sort of an obsessive, almost fanatic character about infants nursing. I want milk and I want it now and I'm going to get it. And that's the picture Peter's giving us of what our attitude ought to be toward this pure spiritual milk that we need to grow into and up in our salvation. We need to be hungering and thirsting and going after the pure spiritual milk that will enable us to grow. And what is that pure spiritual milk? Well, it is the Word of God. So if you grew up on the King James, you know that what this verse says in the King James Bible is, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual Word. I can't quote it from the King James, but I know it's the pure, the unadulterated Word. Anyway, anybody have a King James here? I tried to find one in the study. I don't have one. That's all right. Never mind. it's rare. For once, the King James is the one whose translation interprets instead of translating. But their interpretation is correct. It is through the Word of God that we feed on Christ. Now, I asked before, when we read from that passage in John where Jesus said, I am the bread that comes down from heaven. Whoever eats my flesh will live forever. How do we eat the flesh of Jesus? Well, the Roman Catholic Church has an answer. you take it in the bread of the communion. But I think our Lord's answer is, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. It's by faith. It's by drawing near to Christ by faith and feeding upon him. But how do we draw near to Christ by faith and feed upon him? By the word. How do we know Christ except by the word? It's a wonderful gift from God. And we must not neglect. But I know when I was a new Christian, my first couple of years in college, a roommate that I roomed with for 4 years was concerned my freshman year. As I was coming to faith in Christ, I think somewhere that fall I came to real faith in Christ and then the rest of the school year. But, you know, a couple of times he turned to me and said, King, you've got to quit reading the Bible or you're going to flunk your classes. I mean, I just could not read enough Bible. I wanted to get it all. I felt like a newborn infant. But I've been reading the Bible for a long time now. And I've read that before. We can fall into a kind of complacency, a kind of satisfaction that we need to be really careful about in our spiritual life. And I've been told by so many people, and I found it to be true myself. I'm talking about older Christians. My wife's father is an example. So many people who've been reading the Bible all their lives. They've been through it and through it and through it and through it, and they say, I can read passages I've read 20 times before, and they speak to me in a new way. And so we mustn't say, well, I've read that before. I'm so glad that this church has an adult Sunday school class. There are quite a number of churches. I won't name the denomination, but they used to be a sister denomination, where they often don't have an adult Sunday school class, or it's very poorly attended, because the attitude is, well, I finished high school, I made my profession of faith, I was received as a communicant member, I've learned all I need to learn, I don't need to go to Sunday school. You know what I'm talking about? Kind of. That just should not be our attitude. Long like newborn infants for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. See, that's a mark, that longing to grow, not just in the mastery of the words in the book, so I can be smarter than anybody else in the church, or so I can pass a Bible trivia test. Not for that reason, but because as I grow in the knowledge of the Word, I grow in the knowledge of my God and Savior. And that is a transforming thing. As we look to the Lord, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, the end of chapter 3, as we look to the Lord, we are transformed into the image and likeness of the Lord. Well, Peter begins this second chapter, though, by saying, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes long for the pure spiritual milk. He puts those thoughts together, the things we ought to put away, and the longing we should have for pure spiritual milk. In the same way that James does in James chapter 1, James says more words, the basic conception is the same. Verse 19 of James 1, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. I mean, right through, it's the same conception as we see in Peter. Same idea that we've been saved, but we're growing in salvation, and the word of God is needed to save our, to keep saving our souls. And both Peter and James are aware of the fact that we have a problem. And the problem is that whenever we are in the presence of the reading, the hearing, the preaching of the Word of God, or whenever we are holding a Bible in our hands and reading it, we are bringing ourselves to the Bible. And we are bringing ourselves to the Bible with the sinful thoughts, attitudes, habits of mind that are within us, that remain within us. and these hinder our profiting from the Word. Peter singles out malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. These are interpersonal sins, sins of attitude and heart toward others, maybe probably toward fellow Christians within the congregation. Although certainly could be sins and attitudes of heart toward people outside the congregation. But if we want to take in the word of the Lord and grow by it, we need to be aware of and confessing to God and seeking his forgiveness for these attitudes and thoughts. So there's kind of a spiral here, isn't there? To profit from the word, we need to be coming to God with honest prayer. Honest prayer that, well, as we did this morning in our responsive reading that ended with the prayer, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord my God. In other words, Lord, in the words of Psalm 139, search me, try me, see if there's any harmful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I need to come to the reading of God's word. I need to come to the hearing of God's word in the congregation, in whatever setting. I need to come to that consciously aware that I come as a broken and polluted sinner. Not as a genius and scholar who's going to master this, but as someone who has a great need for the correcting work of the Holy Spirit using the Word. I need to come praying humbly and honestly. Lord, I know that I am full of sin and prone to sin. Humble me to see and to confess, and not to defend against the convicting work of your word, or to resent the instruction I'm hearing, but to face up honestly to the exposure of my sins that I need to repent of, so that I may profit from your word as I hear it. If I have a bad attitude toward others, Lord, please deliver me from it. Please change my heart. Please forgive me, so that I will not be crippled in benefiting from the hearing of your word. It's just human nature, isn't it? I know when I was much younger, maybe the same is true today, but I know it was true when I was much younger. If I had a problem, often I would go to the person who would give me the advice I wanted to hear, but not go to the person who might be giving me the advice I didn't want to hear. Well, the Word of God is like that. Sometimes we come to Scripture, and it really touches us at a point where we need to hear it, but we'd rather not hear it. And we need to accept it, and respond in the right way. But our defensiveness is hindering the effectiveness of the word to sanctify us. Well, I'll end there. And we will go on in Peter next week. But let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful to you for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our only Savior from sin and is our Savior from sin. We give thanks for all that he has done and continues to do. And we give thanks for the Holy Spirit that the Father and the Son have sent to us, that we might believe and that we might grow in faith, that we might profit from the word that you use, that we might grow. Lord, we pray you would help us to be humble before you, humble about ourselves before you, humble to acknowledge whatever may be true about us in our hearts and in our thoughts that would stand in the way of our truly benefiting from your word, that you would even use the word to conquer us in those areas and build us up in righteousness, in love for you and in love for others, and deliver us more and more from evil, so that we might grow more and more in the salvation that you have given us in Christ. We pray in his name, amen.